now that I've explained our calamity, I'll look at two verses initially, and then I'll kind of give you the thought that we're going to deal with. But it is Bible study, and so we're going to look at the Bible, but we're going to look at the words of the Bible, and I don't think that's foreign here. Some places it is. Somebody told me one time, let's go to Isaiah 49. Yeah, let's try that. Somebody told me one time, they said, oh, I just love Greek word studies. And I just said, well, you know, do you speak Greek? Well, no. I said, well, what's a Greek word? And they said, well, that's when you look up a word in the King James Bible and then go look at the Greek definition. And I'm like, well, couldn't you look up the English definition anyway? And, you know, the Greek word study. And so, you know, the Lord used a lot of good men in my life to just help me to believe this English Bible. And, I was impressed. I contacted, you know, impressed might not be the right word, but I impress Jesus, I guess is the right word. But Brother Corey Jackson wrote that article up and sent it to Pierre Cambridge. It was good. It was just good. And it's along the lines of Brother Paul Scott a couple of years ago with the example and end sample. You know, one is living, one is inanimate. And so there's just much in this. And this is just some random. I only got like two notes here and some random thoughts. So what I'm going to do is try to milk this to about 8 o'clock and then open the floor for questions. And I know you all. You all ask 100 questions, but I'm not going to answer. I'm just going to leave and let you all talk, drink coffee. So Isaiah 49 and verse 13. You sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth.
Just a second. Sam, can you put it on in the nursery?
He just walked in.
Sam, can you put it on in the nursery?
Very loud, too, Sam, please.
No reason you should get out of it.
Okay, can you hear in the nursery?
Yeah.
Okay. We're in Isaiah 49:13. He says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then verse 15 is really is going to be one of the two verses we're going to focus on. And not so much the doctrine, but the words. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee.
Amen.
And he said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. And so, again, we understand the prophecy of this. This is Jesus Christ, and I believe this is us. Some would differ from that. That's fine. I don't contend with people over things that they're wrong in. And he said in verse 15, and I want you to notice the words of this. This is what we're going to look at tonight. Can a woman forget her sucking child? And then there's another word that she should, again, a variance of shall, not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Verse 16, I have, he says, graven upon thee, upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. There's absolutes. There's the will. There's the question. Can. Ability.
The walls. What's the reference
there to
the walls?
To the walls. I don't know. Does that help? Okay. When you find the answer, call me, let me know, and then I'll act like I learned that, okay. So, as we look at these words, and again, there's permissive, there's ability, there's absolutes, but there's also choice. And each one of these words is unique, and it's one of the places you find, and the only place I could personally find in Scripture where all four of those major words are used. We see the word can. That's ability. Can you or can't you? You know, it's the old, you know, mother can I, no mother may I. You know, permissive versus ability. You know, can you jump over a wall? Yeah, if you have the ability to. You know, it's one of those things where my children say, can you, Daddy? And of course, I'm Daddy. I can do everything. You know, but I always use my will. No, I can, but I won't. Okay, that's my will. I have the ability, but I'm not going to do it. Now, sometimes that's deceitful because I can't. And so, you know, it's like the old guy says, you know, can you bench press 220 pounds anymore? And I'll say, I can, but nobody's going to find out. Okay, because that's in my will to not show you whether or not I can. So I can tell you I have the ability, but you're never going to find out because I'm not going to show you whether I have the ability or the inability. But when we look at this, this is what I want to look at. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That is the permissive. Can women have children? But again, absolutely, but there have to be conditions. There has to be, you know, it's age restrictions, both low and high. There's physical abilities, and there's also capacity of things womanly. But can she, for the most part? Yes, she can. Can a man have a child? No. Are we in a Baptist church or are we in a Presbyterian church? Let me ask that again. Can a man have a child? Did you all say that just to make me happy or something?
Yes.
Nobody said it with conviction. Yes. I think so.
Yeah, that's right. Amy said, we're not sure anymore.
Johnny and Samantha, you'll call us sometime if Johnny's having a baby.
Next week,
okay. So the ability's not there. Can a man have a child? No, he can't. Why? There's no ability to. It's impossible for a man to have a child. And I realize that kind of goes against the grain today, but I'm not sure what grain that goes against, except the lunatic fringe. Yep. But then it says this, that she should. That's shall. It's a variant of shall. Is it an absolute? If she can. But can she? Should she? Now, bear with me on this. Yea, they may forget. That's really, they may, they will, or they won't. They may forget. Now, can you control all those variances of may? No, because right there is one of the major ones. You what? Forget. I may do that. But really, what's one of the big factors? Well, it could be time. It could be space. There's a lot of factors. But what's one of the biggest factors? I just forgot. The older you get, you know, your life becomes a whirl. It's not shall, it's will or may, you know. Can you come do this? Yes, I have the ability, but will I? I may. Why? I might forget. You know, again, it varies. So again, we're looking at the words of what the Word of God is saying here, but each one of them carries a weight. Each one of them has the connotation that God puts in place when he says, yet will I not forget thee? What's in that will? It's a choice.
Amen.
It's yes or no. You know, I mean, not trying to point them out. I already did that the other week, and Johnny took advantage of that and got all puffed up and cocky and embarrassed his wife, really is what he did. But go ahead. Go ahead, Johnny. You embarrass her. That's all right. Okay. Good job, John. Amen. You know, who takes this woman to be, you know, or, you know, do you take this woman to be your wife? I may. I can, right? I have the ability to. I'm a man. She's a woman. Stayed in New York. Anyway, it's pretty much lit. I can. How about I shall? You know, future tense, but it's going to be an absolute. Or what? I will. Why is it? Because you made a choice. So again, we're looking at variants of very similar things, but there's a lot of, I hear a lot of doctrine based on, can I just say this is the wrong words? There's a reason I'm teaching this, but let's go to 2 Samuel 12, 22. Now, don't get all your hopes all up about some big fantastic ending. It's already fizzled. It's not going to get any better. So that's just where we are tonight, but it's just what I wrote down in my, I woke up out of my dead sleep. I wasn't quite awake and hadn't had any Diet Mountain Dew, and I wrote down some notes, and I said, oh, I know the folks in Black Creek, they'll tolerate it. So here I am. By the way, if it goes well, this will become my new message. I'll preach it all over the country for the next 3 years. But anyway, 2 Samuel. You think you preach your bad messages out? You know, you probably, I'll preach to Blaine sometimes, you know, that kind of like here, they just sit deer in the head like staring at me. I don't know if it's good or not. I'll ask my wife, was that any, you know, she'll go, I don't know, I was in the nursery. And I don't know who else to ask. Wes Proctor go, man, brother, that was okay. And I'll go, okay, I'm never preaching that again anywhere. Anyway, I'm just part of that sarcasm, okay. Amen. Amen, Brother Ronnie. He brought his A game to Mont Alto, whatever that means. He said, verse 22 of 2 Samuel 12, 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God, and notice again the words, will be gracious to me, that the child may live. And I thought that was interesting, because again, we see the choices, we see the statement there. He said, who can tell? It's an absolute. Can we know the mind of God? Can we tell the mind of God? I mean, do we know what God's thinking is in the situation? You know something? I saw this, and I was looking at, really both these references in Isaiah and 2 Samuel, and I was pondering on this earlier, and I thought of this. You know, there were some absolutes in childbearing in the Bible. You know, any of you ladies, and many of you have had difficulties and miscarriages and children lost in the womb, and others, children after, you know, we don't know whether God will be gracious to give children or not. We don't know the mind of God, but Eve did. What? Right. God, she had a promise from God. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It was an absolute. God was going to give her another man child. Sarah had an absolute. Can God open Sarah's womb? Yeah, absolutely. Did he? Yes, he did. Why? It was his will to do that. She laughed. She didn't believe God, but yeah, God still is an absolute. She's going to have a man child. Right. Mary had a promise, didn't she? So again, it's an absolute. It's a given. So David's in a place now that he's going before the Lord, and his child is on the verge of death. And he asks the question, and look at the word. It doesn't say will. Look at the word. It says, who can tell? Who can absolutely know what God's thinking is on this subject? Who can, David knows, by the way, by this time, he knows he's under judgment. He knows because the sword's not going to depart from his house. Nathan the prophet told him that. He realizes he's not only going to lose, you know, possibly this son at this point in time, but he's going to lose other sons as well. And because Nathan the prophet has told him the sword's not going to depart from his house. But again, here, he doesn't know the mind of God on this. So he says, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? By the way, that's God's choice. That's why we pray believing. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's how most pray. A pattern that Jesus Christ has set amongst other things. Because we don't know the mind of God, but will God? I don't know. I don't know if God will or won't. If there's times that, you know, especially as a preacher, you're obligated to give absolutes and to be positive and confident. But, you know, I spend most of my life going, I don't know. I don't know. You know, do you think God wants you to move to New York? I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. And you make the decision. I mean, see how comfortable you are with that. And I'm being serious. You make the decision. You make it as, you know, do you want to move your family 4.5 hours away? If God wills. But how do we know it's God's will? God's going to have to reveal it. And that's just life. That's how we live. That's how we pray. By the way, that's how you ought to pray. Can God? Yes, he can. Will he? I don't know. Can God do what you need in your life? Yes, he can. Will he? I don't know. There's a lot of folks indicting God with doing wrong. A lot of folks that have condemned God with wronging them, especially. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. And he says, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child, and again, here's another one of those words, may live. What does it hinge on? God can spare the child's life, but will God spare the child's life? So what does he say then? The child may live. Why? Because it's based on what God wills. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Why? Because we don't know what the will of God is. And so again, absolutes. Every one is an absolute. But not all of them answer the questions according to what we want, because it remains with the Lord. So again, when we pray, this ought to change your prayer life, by the way. It really just ought to change the way you pray. I hope it changes the way you read Scripture. And I know most of you know these things, and I'm not putting off on that. I'm not acting like I have some kind of insider knowledge, but I just never saw a verse where all four of those words were used in one verse like we did in Isaiah, and never saw another verse where all three of those words are used like they are here in 2 Samuel 12. I've just never seen anything quite like that. Why? Because God has put these things in place to give us understanding of these things. There is a will of God, and it is a perfect will. And I just, again, I've been crucified different places, you know, because I preach on that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I've heard people say, I'm living in the good will of God. But it's not acceptable? You know, I mean, how silly. I'm into God's good will, but I'm not in his acceptable will. Well, then why hasn't he killed you? You know, if you're not acceptable to him, you know, and they say, no, it's good and acceptable and perfect. It's one will of God. It's good, acceptable, and it's perfect. Man came to me one time, and he brought a dictionary. This is a true story. Man, I respect and love. My wife tell you, we have to say, I love no man in ministry greater than I love this man. But he came to me with a dictionary one time, and he came to me and with a Webster's 1828, and he showed me the word permissive, and he says, to allow. And he says, there is a permissive will of God. And I said, brother, you brought a dictionary, not a Bible. And I had to tell him, I said, brother, I can't accept what you're telling me because it's not the Bible. And my wife knows, and this isn't any kind of callous statement. I'm not trying to be a jerk. Can't help it. But he married wrong. You know, once you're married, by the way, it's God's will for you to be married. I'm pretty sure about that. Mm-hmm. Just throwing that out there. You say, well, I'm not in God's perfect will. You better get there quick. Amen. How do you do that? Well, you obey the Bible. You love your wife. Amen, man. It's pretty simple. You say, y'all had to show up, didn't you? How did John and Samantha know they're in God's will? Prove it. Present your body, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of being not conformed to this world. That's how you prove the will of God. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Have you proved to God? And by the way, I don't think you have to prove it to me. But have you proved to God you're exactly where you need to be? In the will of God? You don't have to prove to John Asquith. You know, I mean, I've known him long enough. You tell him, and he's just going to go, okay. You know. Yep. But I believe it's God's will for my family and I to take a raft down the Mississippi River and spend all summer traveling the Mississippi River being a witness. Okay. Well, I believe I need to move to Florida and become an astronaut. Okay. By the way, just to make this real clear, I'm different than John Asquith. Just want to throw that out there. What's wrong with you? And then people go, well, pastors shouldn't say that. Well, I'm friends with David Vernon, okay? He says it a whole lot worse than I do. If he's listening, a whole lot worse than what I do. What the flip's wrong with you, man? Amen. So again, we're looking at this statement. Let me go in verse 23. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. It's interesting. David says, can. Is the ability to bring him back? No, it's not. Absolutely not. That's why he says, can I bring him back again? No, you cannot. Stand at a coffin saying, Lord, can you raise this person from the dead? Well, yes, but just not on your terms. There's going to be a resurrection, but it's not going to be on your terms. Amen. You got a long time to wait. So, can? No, God's not going to. He said he would not. But I shall go to him. That's the promise. That's the absolute. I shall. What? Confidence in the word of God. I believe, therefore have I spoken. So let's look at a couple other places here. Look at the will first. And, you know, this is what Oxford said. I did look this up. And I always try to, like, find a definition. I know a lot of you use Oxford. Some of you use, you know, different dictionaries. I always try to find, like, an obscure definition that nobody's looked up so I sound smart. So, like, I'll change words to make it look like this is kind of my definition. And then they go, oh, wow, you know. So I'm going to change what Oxford said to my words, okay? The faculty by which, oh, I forgot to change this one. Never mind. Anyway, the faculty by which a person exercises their capacity to do something. And I like this definition. Intentionally. The faculty by which a person does something intentionally. What is that? It's your will. There's nothing in your life you do. Now, Let me step back. I know a man got crucified recently because he said you never, and later on he said you could, and they go, well, you said you never. You know, they waited all sermon just to jump on one word he said. But conscious decisions you make are made in your will. You can't control factors. A tree falls on you, you know, not really your fault, okay? You're in an accident, you know, deer jumped on the hood of our car back, you know, a couple years ago. Not really our fault. You know, we could have been going slower. We could have been a different place at the right time. No, just all those things came together. We got a new van. Thank the Lord for it. And so there's things you can't control, but the things that your choice that you make, every choice you make is intentional.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Because it's in your will. You know, children, what do children say? And some adults say this too because they're just not right in the head, but I didn't mean to do that. Now, spilled milk, okay, I can understand that. Spilled milk because you're not holding the cup with two hands, because you're blowing bubbles in it, being a fool. Okay, you know, you made a conscious decision, and so therefore the spilled milk is because of your conscious decisions. Your will was to be foolish, and therefore you're in trouble now because your will was not daddy's will. Mm-hmm. And by the way, just in case you wonder, you're not allowed to hold the cup with one hand and blow bubbles in your milk. I just want to clarify that. I don't care who you are. You come to the McVeigh's house, you will not blow bubbles in your milk. I want to be clear about that. Even if you do have a straw or a sippy cup, Josh. Okay. I was at church in North Carolina years ago, and I knocked the cup of water over on Monday. So Tuesday through Friday, every night, there's a sippy cup on the pulpit for me. So live and learn. So you intentionally, willfully, deliberately, you're making a conscious decision. And most of the things you do in life, let me give you an example. You pull up to a crossroad. Okay, which way do I go? Now, your will sometimes is driven by need. Sometimes your will is driven by observation. Sometimes your will is driven by Google, okay? And so you pull up to the crossroad, which way do you go? You have a choice to make. Google says go straight. Your wife says turn right. You think you should go left. Which one do you obey, man? Okay, John, which one do you obey?
Google,
thank you very much. That's right. Google's always right, except in the mountains of Pennsylvania. Do not follow Google from Eldred, Pennsylvania to Shingle House, Pennsylvania. Just don't do it. We had to stop at the bottom of the mountain so Mrs. Gearhart could just get her nerves back together again. Okay, do not do that one. Amen. And if you miss, not Sang Run, well, yeah, Sang Run Road up there. If you miss that and go to the next road, don't do that either. Just want to throw that. Google will gladly say, hey, turn right in 3.2 miles. What they don't tell you, it's an oil field road that even the oil field workers are scared to drive on. So anyway, sometimes you listen to Google. My wife the whole time is going, honey, shouldn't we go back? I'm not trying to get distracted. What's the point? It's your will. Why do spouses have arguments sometimes, like once a year? Hey, I heard an old man, I mean, he was in his late 80s in Mountain View Baptist Church. He testified him and his wife had never had a fight. A man spoke up loudly from the back of the church, said, he must be deaf. Anyway, true story. You have two opposing what?
Wills.
My will, her will. Where do they meet? God's will. What God wants. That's what they must. So what does God demand? He demands a submissive wife. What does he demand of the husband? To love that woman, even when she's not submissive. Just trying to help. Be not bitter against her. And some of you guys want to get married. Crazy. You ought to be running around the church, John. Why do we get out of sorts with God? Now listen, by the way, there is an offering. Can I say this for those sins that you're just ignorant about? There is an offering, but you realize most sin is deliberate.
Yeah.
You know, you hear all the time about the sins of omission, the sins of commission, and you know, basically all that is you don't go soul winning, it's just a sin of omission, that's what they all accuse you of. But the reality is that most of the time we know what we're doing.
Right. That's right.
You know, we make a conscious decision.
Yep.
You say, I lost my temper. No, you deliberately threw a little temper tantrum.
Right.
You deliberately got your ire up. You deliberately said harsh words. I mean, let's just be honest about that. Mm-hmm. So here's a question. Can you control that.
Yeah.
Some people can't. They don't have enough of a filter in their life to control it. I mean, we got a guy that goes to church. Some of you know Lager, Miller. You know, and I mean, he can't control it. I'm telling you, he can't. He'll be outside the porta potty. I heard him outside there telling another dirty joke on, I think it was this last Sunday. And I'm going, Bob, you know, going, 5 years you haven't figured out, you know, and again, you all know me. We don't talk like this at church, okay? Only at home. You know, go home and change your clothes. We're at church. Okay, I have my home clothes, my church clothes. I have my home talk and my church talk. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, and I know that hits a nerve with people. That's why I say it. But, you know, don't cuss. We're in church. It tells me you can control it.
Hello.
Does it not? Can't you control it?
Yeah.
So you make what? A conscious decision to curse. Mm-hmm. Conscious decision to make a crude joke.
Right.
Go back to Lager. And by the way, I say this in front of him. It's okay. I said it from the pulpit. It's all right. He's sitting there. He's nodding his head. He knows. Because he doesn't have a filter. He just, to him, it's a funny joke. And 25 years ago, I would have thought it was a funny joke. 20 years ago, I would have kind of thought it was funny, but realized I shouldn't laugh at it. Now, it's just, I'm like, what a pig. You know? Yeah. Because I've arrived spiritually. I'm just such a great Christian.
Hey, Randy, have you ever heard that word before? Filters.
Only from every other person in the church, Pastor.
Do you know why I use filters?
Because I know I lack one.
Everything gets destroyed quicker without a filter. You don't filter your oil, your engine blows up. Don't filter your air, your carburetor blows up. Don't filter your cigarettes, you die younger. Okay, just throwing that out there. Don't filter your mouth, might die young. A lot of people die young because of their mouth. Boy, what a generation. Boy, these ladies today, and I use that term. Okay, now, we came through Cowdersport. Mrs. Gearhart was right. We argued with her, but we came back through after we stopped to use the restroom. By the way, at a McDonald's, fine restroom. And she was right. It was a male, but at first we weren't sure. And everything about it said female, but it was a male. And there was a day that, you know, that wasn't tolerated, that wasn't accepted, but that's just the new norm. And that's horribly offensive to most of us, isn't it? But not as offensive as our tongue.
Come on.
That's vile. So it's hurting people with words.
Come on.
I tell my wife, so it was 3 or 4 years ago, and she said, why would you talk to me that way? And I said, because I'm not man enough to control you without using harsh words. And then she just went. Amen. Okay, well, okay. I know that it's only happened to me, but it might happen to somebody else someday. So I mean, let's go to Matthew 16. Let's just look at some of these. I did write a few notes down. Your will, shalls. And then, by the way, I like the word can. I really went through a lot of it. And by the way, Brother Ronnie, one of your tasks, I'm going to task you, is to look up that word can every place in the King James Bible and give us a report on it. Okay? So we expect that by next December. Yes, sir. I started looking at it and I thought, okay, I'm going to be in Genesis a while. Amen. So, but it really is, it is ability. And it's what it boils down to with the can is ability. Matthew 16. In verse 3.
Not as bad as I thought.
What's that?
Only 235 times.
Yeah, it's not that bad, right.
And 213 verses.
Right. Correct. I might have had the wrong one then. Might have been will, might have been shall. One of those was 2,117 or something like that.
Just do all.
Is it shall? Okay. Do them all. Yeah, it's a good idea. Matthew 16:3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today. Now, the reason I put that down is because that's interesting. It will be foul weather today. I thought weather was a choice. Is weather a choice? Is it God's choice? Just throwing that out there, okay? Jesus Christ is talking here. I don't know any other way to transcribe that. I looked at that upside down, inside out, and I said, oh, it's because God sets the weather. It will be foul weather today. Why? Because God sets me foul weather today. And I don't see any way to look at that.
No.
So it's a choice, though. God, and by the way, he reigns on the just, the unjust alike. It's his choice. Yeah. He says, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can, again, they have the ability, discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Again, there shall be no sign given. So he tells you, using the skies, they're looking at the skies, they can discern the skies. And if you, listen, I've been to Black Creek enough, our home away from home. I can discern the skies at Black Creek. In fact, listen, I've been here enough, I can tell if it's going to rain here or rain at the Vadises or both. And you think I'm exaggerating about that? We've had 2 inches of snow at the Vadises come down here. There's no snow in the valley. You can see those clouds. They come across. They break across. Anybody can do that if you just look at the sky, figure it out. But Jesus Christ said there's not going to be another sign given. There shall. Absolutely not. There's one sign that's given. What's the sign of the prophet Jonas? Why? It speaks of the resurrection of Christ. That's the sign that's given. There's nothing else. And of course, this crowd that has rejected that same resurrection, according to Scripture, you know, the same crowd is still looking for a sign. We need more. We need something different. We need something new. So again, we see the will. We see the shall. We see the can. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go back there and look at that one real quick. And I was somewhat selective in writing some of these down. Most of them, I think.
Sorry, what chapter?
Let's go to Jeremiah 14, Randy.
Thank you.
Jeremiah 14, 22, and again, there's a lot of questions, and I like the questions because it makes you think, it makes you answer them. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So again, hypothetical question? No, not really. It's a literal question. But he asked this in this manner. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? And, you know, does anybody remember seeding the clouds?
Yeah.
A couple years ago and they did do that, by the way, but a couple years ago in Clear Spring, Maryland, and you had to be from Clear Spring to understand Clear Spring. It makes Black Creek look pretty highfalutin, okay? And Clear Spring, Maryland is just it's where I went to high school at. And it was an all-white high school. And when I say all-white, I mean all-white redneck high school. Okay, they used to joke about it. They say, what has 12 legs and 7 teeth? Clear Spring cheerleading squad. But anyway, that's a whole other joke. So that we were pretty rural, okay? And they, a couple years, 2-3 years ago, it was all over the newspaper, on the news, that somebody was shooting at an airplane. This guy was out. He just had a Cessna. He was flying over the mountains. But the rumors up there is they're seeding the clouds. They're causing it not to rain. That's why there's drought. That's why there's flooding. They can't balance it out. You know, and so this guy's flying. He's just doing his hours over top of the mountains, taking people on a flight. And all of a sudden, he has a thunk in his airplane. And he gets back, there's a bullet hole in the side of his Cessna. Some redneck shot at him. Why? They're seeding the clouds, you know. And that's common in Clear Spring, Maryland. They just didn't call the police. Now they call the police. The FBI get involved, things like that. And again, men just trying to control the weather. All those things that are God's to control. But, you know, can we really make it rain? Do we have the ability? Do you have the ability? All the vanities of the Gentiles, what do we do to make it rain? I mean, a war dance? You know, is that, you know, how many of our Indians do we have here? I know we got a few, Cherokee and Seminoles, Timothy, Peter, okay. Peter has found out he's not. He's devastated. No more casino money for Peter. That's a hard hit. But they literally believed they did a rain dance, and, you know, they believed it would rain. It was part of their culture. And so do they have the ability? No, they don't have the ability. But what does he go on to say? He says, art not thou he, O Lord our God? And then he said this, therefore, because of these factors, because of these things we cannot, and here's my point, the things we cannot do for ourselves, they're not in our hands to do. We don't have the ability. Therefore, we will wait upon thee. It's a conscious choice to wait upon God. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so therefore, it's a conscious choice you make to wait upon God. I don't mean go sit in a cave somewhere and just sit there and wait till God shows up, but to wait upon him with Scripture, wait upon him in the Scripture, to wait upon him in your life. And he goes on, he says, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast, there's an absolute, made all these things. So he goes through the whole chapter, gives us understanding, asks some questions. Do we have these abilities? And by the way, there's more in this chapter. If you want to look at it later, I'm not going to go through them. But do we have this in us to do? No, we do not. So what do? We wait upon the Lord. We make that choice. We make a conscious decision to wait on God. But how many are doing that? How many are, I mean, to the point that they're relying upon what God is going to do or what God is doing? It's very few that actually are doing that. Most people have this life figured out. They have all their finances figured out, their retirement figured out. And, you know, the sad thing is, you can preach it, talk about it all you want, but most folks don't really believe it. But thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. They have everything figured out, but there's one thing they don't have figured out. It's death.
Yeah. That's right.
We have a man from our church that he's sort of come, not a lot. His family comes. And when COVID hit, his son-in-law and daughter started coming up more and more to the cabin, visit the church, fell in love with really the area of the church, moved up there. Eventually, this man and his wife purchased a cabin up the road, and they two-time between York and there, and his wife got a job at the market, and they live in Blaine now. They're Blainites. And that's pretty Blaine, by the way. Great Blaine breaks in upon them, and you'll understand scripturally. And so this man is religious. This man is all these affairs in life. He's got two homes. He's got cars. He's planned all these things out in his life. But last time I went to see him in the hospital with Pastor Black, he told us, he said, I saw Jesus in a vision. Would not be convinced otherwise. He saw Jesus in a vision. He's settled. He's done. That's it. We both spoke to him the words we needed to speak. And by the way, God opened a fervent door for us. But you realize it's probably the last opportunity he had.
Right.
His health's declined. His wife said yesterday he was awake for 3 hours in the morning, hasn't been awake since. He's dying. Is there a plan for that? I mean, suddenly is, I don't know, I think suddenly is probably better than slow. I don't know. I've never died. You know, my stepdad got so sick, I told him, he said, Tim, I'm worried. I said, well, Bill, I said, I've never died before. I don't know what to tell you. You know, kind of a levity with him. We could do that. It wasn't crude, I don't think. But I said, because he's, you know, what do I do? I said, I don't know, Bill. I've never died before. I mean, somebody here that's died, tell me, how do you handle that? I mean, you know, the doctor comes and tells you, you got 3 months to live. How do you handle that? I don't know how to handle that. Never been through that. But when they go quick, because there's been no thought given to waiting on God, no thought given to the things of God. And when that death comes quickly, it's going to go back 20, 30, 40 years to where your will was. It's not today. It's that choice you made back then. And I'm not trying to tear this man down. His own daughter told us last night. She said, I just don't think my dad's saved. And by the way, she grieves like others don't grieve because her dad is lost. He told us he was lost. He didn't use those words. He just saw a vision of Jesus Christ and was content with that. And listen, anybody that's discerning knows that when you see a vision of Jesus Christ, you have a little ethereal thought, and you know this, you're lost.
That's right.
That's not the Christ of the Bible.
That's right.
But did he make that decision 2 weeks ago in the hospital? No, he made that decision 40 years ago. I'll follow this Christ. I'll follow this man. I'll follow what I think. What I believe. Again, it's in the will. Now, here, let me ask you a couple questions. This is where we are, this little Bible study here. Can he come to Christ?
Yeah.
Every man has the ability. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, whosoever will may come. May he come to Christ? Is it permissive? Does he have the ability? Yes. May he come? Does he have permission to come? Yes. Does Christ save whosoever will? Yes. So where's the hang-up? Where's the hang-up? It's right up here. It's in the intellectual processing of the mind. It's a conscious decision to make an eternal evaluation and an eternal choice forever in your own thinking. And by the way, God gives you that process. God puts that. What did Cambridge call that? Or that Oxford, he said, the faculty by which a person exercises their capacity to do something intentionally. God gives you that faculty. And by the way, that's a wonderful gift. Because you can make the right choice. That's a wonderful gift. In the garden, could Adam make the right choice? Are we fatalist enough to believe no, you know? It was predestined that he would. Well, it was known by predestination, but it was still a choice. Eve ate that, and, you know, by the way, I heard somebody get hung up because the guy called an apple. So me being the obtuse person I am, I just said, well, how do you know it wasn't an apple? Just throwing that out there for you legalists. They go, you know, they're criticizing. He said Eve ate the apple off the tree. And they go, it wasn't an apple. I go, well, what was it then? Anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. It wasn't a grapefruit, I can guarantee you that. Because nobody in their right mind would eat a grapefruit off the tree. It's choice, it's a decision, it's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that God has given you. You can make right choices. But in that same gift, you make the wrong choices. And again, there's things I've spoken about here many times, but I go back in my memory, back to my childhood. Some of you have talked about that in your past. There's places you know you made conscious decisions. Yeah. And you got further and further away from God. You got further and further away because you made conscious choices in your life.
Right.
You looked at a situation, and by the way, the Word of God needs to be in front of these young people continually, like tonight, because that Word of God is what's going to withstand them. The Word of God is what's going to resist against them. That's the only hope they have. Imagine living out in this world without the Word of God. And what is right and wrong? I mean, you're out in the world, no God, no church, no King James Bible. What is driving you to make decisions? Fear of prison. And thank God for law. Amen. Just throwing that up. Fear of prison is what keeps most people.
Sure.
Or fear of losing family is another thing. Fear of reproach. There are things, you know, there are still some things that are a reproach in society. Not many, but there are a few things. But without the Bible, what's going to help you make a decision? Not much.
Oh, that's right.
And by the way, that's why I don't mind religion. I think most religious people are probably lost and going to die and go to hell. But religion does stem the flood of some of the wickedness going on.
Right.
Religion does keep a little bit of a restraint from the reproach of wickedness. But yet every person has that choice to make. And by the way, your conscience speaks to you in that too. And I'm not going to get into all that. But your conscience also speaks to you in that. But your conscience is rarely strong enough to help you make the right choice. And if your conscience was strong enough, then stand and testify about it Sunday, please. But your conscience is rarely, I'm talking about that little part working inside of you, that little part that spins around and is trying to get you to do right, trying to reveal you, trying to reveal the law of God written in your heart. And that conscience rarely stops a man in his tracks. I would say it's a very rare thing.
Yep.
Don't rely on that. You rely on the Word of God.
Right.
I've had people tell me, I ignored my conscience. I'm like, no, you ignored a whole lot more than your conscience. You ignored the laws of nature, you ignored the laws of God, and you ignored your conscience in addition to that. But again, it's in your will. It's your choice. Will you or won't you? Will you make the right choice? Will you not make the right choice? When it comes to Jesus Christ, what is it in? It's in your will. Can you? Yes. Will you? I don't know. There's some of you, you know, the frustration. And I remember last year, let's go turn to Ezekiel while I ramble, Ezekiel 6. But I remember last year, before some of you were converted, and just, are you talking about the frustrations and, you know, the understanding, and it was, some of you asked, and you know you asked, and why won't God save me? Yes, sir.
It seems that we would be wise to consider some of these important choices that we'll have to make and make them ahead of time, and not depend on the spur of the moment to make the right decision. know, consider them ahead of time, the different important choices in life.
I understand what you're saying. Give us some examples, Brother Cook, if you can give a couple examples.
What type of person would I like to marry?
Mm-hmm.
Very important.
That's a good one.
Yes, sir.
What type of job should I pursue? And those types, just a bunch of, there's lots of very important life-changing or life-altering decisions. So, again, yeah, that would be a good idea to research and consider ahead of time and say, that's when that happens, that's when I'm going to go.
Right. Did you all hear Brother Cook over there? He spoke of the wisdom of making a lot of these decisions ahead of time versus spur of the moment. And he mentioned, you know, career, a spouse. What you're looking for in a spouse. You know, decisions are going to affect you for forever, possibly. And he talked about the wisdom of making those choices long before you come face to face with that choice. And so let me put this on pause. Anybody else have anything about that? Anybody else have just something that we should consider? Help these young people especially. Something you need to consider now. Make up your mind now. Make up the choice now so that God down the road, God can use that in your life. Does anybody else have anything? Stephen.
I'd say a lot of times that choice is being made by a choice not to make those choices. It's like that thing of making provision for the flesh, and those that will not make decisions that would keep them out of sin, because they know they want to do that sin, so they're letting that situation come up that will get them back into it. Some people only make conscious decisions about the future, about a mate, about a job, about seeking after God, because they know they don't want to have to carry the throne that, so they won't make a conscious decision.
Yeah, some people can't make a decision about getting out of bed. I mean, that's how base most people are. I mean, their decision is, you know, what kind of filth do I watch on TV tonight? That's as far as their thinking goes. But those, did anybody hear Stephen? He spoke about those decisions, those that refuse to make those decisions. It's in their will to just not do those things. Yet the value, as Brother Cook is here, the value, you know, when you began to look for a spouse at 35, 40, good age to look for a spouse, men. Amen. Usually by then, some people are mature enough, smart enough. Amen. Some. And, you know, you're ready to look for a spouse. I hope your mind's already made up. Like Brother Cook said, I hope you've already consciously made your will is, this is what I want. I'm not wavering on this. Because, let's be honest, you know, let's not use the word, but there's one big word that everybody marries for, we know what that word is.
Money.
That was me. I was guilty. I threw all my standards out the window to get rich marrying Rebecca, okay? But that's what you're taught today. And so why wouldn't you make that decision? Why wouldn't you make that choice now? That's a good thought, Brother Cook. Anybody else have anything on that? What Brother Cook has brought to our attention. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 6, and let's look at this verse just real quick here. In verse 6 of Ezekiel 6, in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. That's that absolute again. And the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, but then notice this, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you. Now, it sounds like a pretty cruel judgment. It sounds like a pretty harsh judgment, but notice what he said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I got ahead of myself on this a little bit ago, but that's, you know, that's just par for the course. But sometimes death is for the living. There's times that God would not be just if men lived. And I'm not trying to be harsh about that. It's just the reality of Scripture. There is a sin unto death. There are believers that will die a sin unto death because they will not believe the Word of God. I preached on the podcast last week, but on the podcast it was on a while ago, but I asked that question, that thought, and I was very sincere about that, but what profit are you to God? How profitable are you? And then immediately we think, well, you know, I do this, you know, and it's all the extraneous things, all the external things. And again, there's marginal profitability. Pastors always hate when the evangelist gets up there and tears down those walls because you can't find anybody to do anything in most churches. And, you know, they need somebody to mow the grass and to cook the food and to clean the church. And they need all those things. Somebody to take up the offering, count the offering. All those things are necessary, are they not? But when is your profitability to God, when it ceases, what's your purpose? And I stood over the coffin of many a person that looked and you just wonder, has their profitability ceased? And I realized that I'm also in that same position because I could be there tomorrow. I'm not foolish enough. He said, shall. It's an absolute. Shall. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And there are things that God's going to do, and he's going to show you that absolutely he is the Lord your God. But yet there are some that still, again, their conscious decision, it is in their intellect, they will not believe God. They go out there in the midst of a thunderstorm and shake their fist at God, well, they will not believe God. They make that conscious choice. Nick.
I'm not sure I heard you correctly. Did you say a saved person, there are saved people who will die the sin of the death because they won't believe the word of God? Is that what you said?
I did.
Okay.
There is a sin unto death. I do not say you shall pray for it, but there is sin unto death. Any saved person, and I don't want to say you're in danger of that. If you're right with God and walking with God, you know, you don't have to go around going, oh my goodness, have I done, you know, God is a just God. He's a chastening God. He's a God that scourges whom he loves. Yet, there's a time when profitability absolutely ceases. I'd rather die a death tomorrow than to damn my children.
Yeah.
That's not being too harsh. But I watch people damning their children.
That's right.
Yet God's merciful. God's so kind to them. God's so gentle with them. And again, I'm not God. I'm not even John Asquith. And God's gentle and tender. He's long-suffering to us. He's a merciful God. But there comes a time he says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it's in death. Where it is. Let me move on. I want to go to this May for a little bit. We looked at Can. Let me look at this. Just a couple places in May. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5:33, and then I'm going to go back in Exodus, and we'll open up for questions, thoughts, interviews. Deuteronomy 5:33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. And notice this, and this is what Nick brought up, that ye may live. You guaranteed life? What would help you to live? Walking all the ways of God. I mean, it's pretty basic. Be honest, we'll do a show of hands, just because, you know, some of you look bored, tired. How many of you have been in fear of death, especially when you were lost? There's times you would just fear death. Scared you're going to die. The day I got saved, listen, I was terrified I was going to die and go to hell. I mean, all day long. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to leave church. I didn't want to drive. And I remember going down the, I had a little tiny Toyota, a little red car, a little tiny thing. And I remember that flatbed in the lane next to me. He just moved probably an inch. And I was just terrified. He's going to run over me, crush me. I'm going to die right here on the interstate. You know, just that fear of death. How many of you have that now? Glory to God. I don't know. Deuteronomy 5:33. Yeah. But I mean, how does you live with that fear now? You know? I mean, I don't live with that fear. I don't get in my car and go, oh my goodness, I hope I don't die on this trip. In fact, I'm just bad enough Christians as I forget to pray for safety. Today I pulled out of the driveway, got 100 yards up the road and said, children, quiet, Rebecca's going to pray, mommy's going to pray. I went, pray for safety. Okay, you know, good father I am. You know, I do take, people go, you should never take that stuff for granted. Well, I'm sorry, I take it for granted all the time. Because safety is of the Lord. I just want to throw that out there.
Amen.
Okay? And if God's going to kill me, now listen, I'm not being flippant about that. Pray for safety. It'd be wise to do. Amen. I don't need to be in traction. But safety is of the Lord.
Sure.
Heard a whole, preach a whole message. We're talking about safety is of the Lord. And then they announced that next Wednesday night, we're going to have a meeting about an active shooter situation in the church. Just a true story. I went to the meeting. I said, I thought safety was of the Lord. Well, we need to be wise. We need to use what God's given us and the tools. And I just told him, I said, I don't want a bunch of untrained men packing guns in here, slinging bullets around my children. I wasn't being funny. They thought I was being funny. I wasn't joking at all. I don't want some crackpot flinging lead around the church. Anyway, safety's of the Lord, but we're going to have an active shooter policy. Training classes. Safety's of the Lord. Preacher in Mississippi, he said, I believe it's a constitutional law, put a seatbelt on. And next Sunday he's griping about the $90 fine. I'm going, well, keep on standing. Amen. And that's what he said, safety's of the Lord. I said, yes, safety's of the Lord, but the police got you a $90 fine. Enjoy that. Amen. I'll just wear my seatbelt. Thank you very much. We're in a drive-thru the other day. There's a little Hispanic boy in the back window, laying in the back window of the car, waving at me. And I just, you know, in my mind, I go, boy, I hope the police don't see him. And I thought, well, hopefully they don't hit something either. Amen. I remember those days. I remember hitting the railroad tracks. My mom says my dad fell asleep because she said when we landed, we didn't land on the road on the other side of the railroad tracks. My dad said we did. But all I know is we jumped the railroad tracks somewhere in the middle of Ohio and came down in the middle of the night. And the reason I know is I was sleeping in the back window of our big Mercury Marquis, and I ended up in the front seat, and my sister was on the floor, and she ended up in the back seat, and my two cousins were on top of us, my aunt screaming bloody murder. That's how big a Mercury Marquis was, by the way, amen. And my mom, dad, and uncle were all sitting up in the front seat. My mom's yelling, you know, my dad's like, I didn't fall asleep. My mom said, we were 30 feet off the road. She said, what do you mean you didn't fall asleep? Amen. It was like a minivan, but it was a car, okay. Would I do that today? No, I wouldn't do that today. Am I going to tempt God with that when he's given us safety? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't throw my children in the car and refuse to use car seats because the government's, they're imposing their will upon us. No, I'm going to put my child in a car seat and pray to God that he gives us safety. But yet he's still God. He's going to prove that he's God. Let me go on and read this verse again. We're in Deuteronomy 5. In verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you that you may live. There's no guarantee, by the way. I know good people died young. I know good preachers that died young. I mean, good men of God. By the way, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, how old was David Brainerd? Anybody know? How old was Philip Bliss? 38 years old. You say, well, surely that was the judgment of God at Ashtabula. You know? If you rode in trains in those days, you were tempting God. Just throwing that out there. Especially in an ice storm in northern Ohio on Lake Erie. You know, lake effect snows like in Buffalo. It's the same at Ashtabula. They tried to take that train across the trestle. What happened? Train didn't make it across the trestle. It was under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. I don't know. You look at the great song, It Is Well With My Soul. Most of us know the story that came out of that song. But, you know, listen, I'm not glad that man's family died, but that song's been a blessing to millions of people. It stirred the hearts of millions of people. That man had to go through tragedy to find triumph. God's still God. I wouldn't will that on anybody, but yet God knows, God understands, God does these things for our profit, for our benefit. You're going to know that he's God, and it may be well with you. Well, that's interesting. And that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall, it's an absolute again, possess. Let's go to the book of Exodus. I think it's around chapter. Well, I got to find it. Yeah, chapter 6. I was almost right. Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to notice this, and this is, I'm done after this. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Again, that's God's conscious decision to destroy Pharaoh. And by the way, some of you were at camp tonight. I hadn't heard that song in 20 years, but what a blessing it was. Singing, one more night with the frogs. Hallelujah. Amen. If y'all don't know that song, listen, just go ahead and YouTube it. One more, y'all remember that old song by the Cook, One More Night with the Frogs?
Oh, yeah.
One More Night. I hadn't heard that in 20 years. They sang it at camp. I said, man, what a blessing.
Yeah.
So I went out there on YouTube. I looked it up. There's about 20 black preachers all over, Pentecostal preachers, preaching a message called One More Night with the Frogs. And I didn't listen to them, but I thought, man, if I could preach like that, I probably would preach it. Amen. We wouldn't have to have much content. Just go, hey, I want one more night with the frogs. Amen. And just shout, woo, glory. Amen. And God spake unto Moses, and he said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. But notice this, and I have also established my covenant with them, that's past tense, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It's choice, it's conscious. God made a choice. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, one of the reasons that God brought them out is because he heard their suffering. Their groaning came unto him, into his ear. He heard them. He saw their sufferings. Their cry came unto him. One of the reasons he brought them out. But long before that, he had made a promise to Abraham. And by the way, his will was in that promise to Abraham. And then he made that promise to Isaac. And then he made that promise to Jacob. Now Jacob is down in Egypt land. His family is down in Egypt land. His children are down in Egypt land. But God had made a promise. And it was God's will to deliver them. It was God's will to bring them out. So let me ask you this. Can God bring them out? Yes. He's God. He has the ability to bring them out. Will God bring them out? He said he would. Absolutely, he would. Is it permissive? May God bring them out? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need your permission or my permission. He's God. Shall he bring them out? It's a must. Absolutely. He shall bring them out. It's going to take place. But it always in God's will. So can a person be born of God? Yes. May they be born of God? Is it permissive? Yes. Shall they be born of God? It's in their will. Because whosoever will may come. So the permission's there, the ability's there. Everything God has given us is there.
That's right.
But God's not going to force it on you.
That's right.
And if he did, we'd be Calvinists.
That's right.
And if he did, I'd be a seven-pointer just to prove I was better than everybody else. I will redeem the stretched out arm with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did, again, past tense, swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. It's not an ability. It's in choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. That's choice. And God wouldn't have told a man to do that if he didn't have the ability. I'll say this, God doesn't call a man that doesn't have the ability. My biggest obstacles in preaching are my mental obstacles. You call it mental problems, that's fine. It wouldn't be offensive. Those are my biggest problems. Like, is my stubborn will, what God wants for me versus what I want, what God has required of me versus what I require. You know, what does God require of me? Go, preach, believe me, preach the word of God. What do I require? I'm like a rock band. I got a rider, 17 pages, green M&Ms in a jar, two cold, you know, bottles of water, some Evian, some sparkling waters, bowl of fruit. Fresh fruit, no bananas. Amen. Being slightly sarcastic. 100% cotton sheets. 300 count at least. I'll tell you about my quilt, but that's a whole other story. My wife forgot it this trip. We're suffering. Amen. It'll be okay. We'll get through it. What are our obstacles? We love us. Can God? Yes, he can. Will God? He's willing. So why are we hindered? Because we won't. How do you quit smoking? Don't raise your hand, but those of you that smoke, how do you quit smoking? Stop! It's in your will. And by the way, I know that from experience. I'll tell you how cold turkey I quit when I find, and listen, I quit 120 times. The 121st time, I was done. Okay, it's a big difference. Okay, I quit smoking a lot of times. I could write a book about quitting smoking. When I was done, I went to work. Next time I went to work, they're like, McVay, we're going to smoke break. I walked outside with the guys. He went to hand me a cigarette. I said, oh, no, I quit. Yeah, right. You know, they're laughing. You know, here it is 24 years later. They're still laughing. Those that made it, those that lived this long. It's in the mind. Why? By choice. It's conscious. Some of you don't have to say this out loud. How do you quit looking at pornography? Quit looking at it. Choice. Conscious. Ability God's given. Faculty, as Oxford said. A faculty within you to make a right decision. How do you quit cussing? Can you? This is what people say. I can't. No, you don't want to. If I can quit, you can quit. Now listen, I'm not going to get in a contest showing hands. You know, if I said I cussed every 6 words, somebody would go, well, I cussed every 5 words. What an honorable thing. I worked with a black lady who didn't say words that weren't cuss words. She goes to the line at the chow hall. You don't know what she's ordering. I'm not being funny. She'd call this, this, and this, this, and this, this. And the cooks would be mad as could be. She didn't care. I tell you what a sweetheart she was. Russell, this Navy guy, she's an Army girl. Russell, this Navy guy, comes up when he's angry. He comes over to her desk. He says, let me tell you something right now. She goes, Russell, get back in your seat. I'll get my box cutter out. And she wasn't joking. I said, Clandra, do you carry a knife? She goes, no, I carry a box cutter and scar somebody. Oh, cussinest person I ever met. By the way, you want her on your side. I worked with her. I got so bad, I started ordering food like her. And that was McDonald's. I don't talk like that anymore. Not bragging, just stating facts. I could tell you, I was sitting at Tony's Pizza, saved, born again, saved by the grace of God, sitting at Tony's Pizza. I drank a little glass of beer that big, and I set it down. And you know what I said in my heart? Never again.
Amen.
Now, somebody say, how much did you drink after that? Somebody might have slipped some NyQuil on me, but nothing stronger than that. I wouldn't even drink kombucha. Go to these churches, all these health nuts want to give you kombucha. I show them in the bottle. It says right there, 6.4% alcohol. Why don't you just go drink wine for your stomach's sake? If that hits home, just take it for what it is. I told them that too. I said, your homemade stuff's probably 20%.
Right.
Would you offer me kombucha?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
It's in your will. It's in whether you want to or don't want to. Some of you haven't even made up your mind to decide to find out if this God indeed is real.
That's right.
Some of you just made to make up your mind. Make your choice. Is God even real? By the way, prove to me that God is real. That's what people say, prove to me that God is real. Well, if you'll make up your mind to search him, you'll find out real quick he's real.
Yep.
That's what they say. They throw that off of that. Well, you prove God's real. No, you just decide to seek him out, you'll find out. Problem is, they won't make up their mind to follow him. They won't make up their mind to even seek God. They won't make up their mind. They're still in that place. They're torn between family, friends. They're torn between nations and cultures. They're torn between all of these things. Will they even seek God? No, they won't even make a decision to seek after God. But there's not a saved person here that didn't make that conscious choice one day. I'm going to seek this great God. I made a conscious choice to pick up this King James Bible sitting on my bedside. I've been sitting there collecting dust for years and years. I made a conscious decision to begin to read this King James Bible. Made a conscious decision to begin to get up at night and pray. Conscious decision. Conscious decision to go to church. Conscious decision to go to the house of God. I made a conscious choice to go to the house of God the day I got saved. And on my way home, when the Holy Ghost put me under conviction, under condemnation of the law of God, I made a conscious choice to get saved. He said, will you? I said, I will.
Amen.
Never feared death since. Can you? May you? Will you? And if you will, by the way, he shall.
That's right.
Questions, thoughts, reasonable comments, testimonies. Anybody? Ronnie, closing prayer, please.
Father, we come to you with thanksgiving for the teaching we heard from your word this evening, God. And I just do pray that those people in here, all of us, God, we all need to make decisions. We all need to make proper choices. And I pray that you put it in our hearts to make the right ones, God. And we'll thank you for it.